We're going to come to God's Word now. We're going to be in Ephesians 2, verses 11 to 22. As you're turning there, let me just kind of recap where we were last week. Last Sunday was a beautiful celebration of God's faithfulness to us as a church over the last 3 years. It was great to be able to hand out those little handout sheets that talked about what God has done in us, is doing, and we hope and pray will continue to do. So we framed it in that we were commemorating our past, showing how God brought us here in the first place. He was faithful in establishing us, capturing the present, essentially helping us appreciate what God has been doing right now, is doing right now, and some thoughts on cultivating our future, kind of dreaming together of what God could do in and among us here at Christ Church. So that was meant to help us appreciate our past, understand our present, and hope and pray for the future God has for us. The same type of thinking could and actually should be applied to our personal walks with Jesus. So not only our church journey, but our own journeys alongside of Jesus. I think it's absolutely necessary for us to remember what God has done in us and for us, to remind ourselves of the benefits that we have in Jesus, and to understand, take stock of what it means to be not just individuals, but really and authentically, collectively, be the church, the body of Christ. That's what it's meant to be. He's saving us individually, but so that we will come together and be the body. All are needed in the body of Christ. So last week, we laid the foundation for all of that, looking at the passage from Acts 2, which is our fourth anniversary of doing that. We were reminded of the building blocks of the church. We said, here's essentially what the church does. We have a shared devotion to the word, to prayer, to fellowship, to taking the supper, communion together. We have a shared commitment to consistently meet and gather for worship. And we said, that's the very foundation of the church. That's what the church does. But just as important, though, as knowing what the church does is knowing what the church truly is. Truly what it's meant to be, what God is striving and growing us to be. This morning, we're going to take a step back from what the church does, from those building blocks we talked about last week, in order to take a closer look at how Jesus, through his work on the cross, has made us the church in the first place. How did that happen? How does that happen? How will it continue to happen? It's important to know. The old adage that the church is not a building is very true. The church is not this school or these crazy orange seats or any of that. Church are those who have been saved by Christ and are here to worship him and glorify him. But as true as it is that a church is not a building, it's also true that just attending a church does not make you part of the body of Christ in the sense that you have been grafted into the body. Doesn't automatically make you a part of the church in the sense that you are fully, in the capital C, part of the church. What does that is Jesus changing your heart, changing you into a child of God, that you are now part of the church of Christ, the body of Christ. I put it this way, attending church, and I just want to make it super clear to us, attending church does not necessarily make you part of the body any more than saying attending a marathon makes you a marathon runner. Right? That if you, what makes you a marathon runner is being a person that has focused particularly on that goal of running. You've prepared for it. You've shaped your life around it. You fuel your performance in certain ways for exercise, nutrition. Essentially, you do what runners do. And you enter the race. And then you are someone that does the things that marathon runners do. Being a spectator at the race, you might be supporting others. You might be inspired to do a little bit more of exercise yourself. You could be more confident in what you're seeing out there in the race. But until you fully embrace and commit to what it means to be a runner in that race, you are not a marathon runner. So being a spectator of the race, you can do all these things. But my hope this morning in this particular passage in Ephesians is that we'll get a better understanding of ourselves and where we're at, spiritually speaking, where we're at in our walks with Jesus, and at the same time, better understand the church and what it's meant to be, who God is building us, creating us to be. And within that, seeing our relationship with the kingdom of God in the process to help equip us to actually be the church. Not just do the things, but to really be the church. Follow along as I read Ephesians 2, 11 through 22. And as I do, look through this and see where what describes best where you are spiritually. So look at these descriptions as we're reading through, and where are you? Where would you place yourself in this passage? Where does it speak to your heart? Where is it describing you? Hear these words from God's word. It's an admonition, therefore, remember at what time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at one time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, therefore killing the hostility. And he came and he preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. This is the word of God telling us how the church is formed and what it's formed by. Let me start by pointing out what I feel like is the elephant in the room this morning, and that is that there is a lot going on in this passage. This is a pretty complex passage. It's jam-packed, theologically jam-packed with all kinds of things, and realistically, if I had my way, I would have liked to preach 3 sermons on this, but we're not going to do that, doing it today. I think, as I think about this theologically speaking, it feels like if you ordered a sub at a sub shop, or you go to Chipotle and get a burrito, and they stuff it so full that you're having a hard time even understanding how you hold it without spilling it all over yourself, never mind eating it. That maybe is kind of how it felt as we read through this passage this morning. So my goal this morning is to help us by slicing out some of this stuffed theological burrito and make it a little more simple in breaking down its parts. And so I want us to see it's simply revealing to us 3 important realities about ourselves. And those realities are who we are without Jesus, who we are with Jesus, and what we've become in Jesus. Isn't that amazing? That's what this passage is saying. Those 3 things, who we were without Jesus, who we are with Jesus, and what we've become in Jesus. First, let's start the beginning, the first two verses. They paint for us in these first two verses, the Apostle Paul paints for us a realistic and honest, but really bleak picture of life without Jesus. Just to be very clear, it describes every single one of us before we came to know Christ, and we're following him. In other words, this is who we were without Jesus. No exceptions. Every one of us, if you claim to be a Christian today, you were once these things. This was your life. It may also describe your current situation if you're still living without recognizing the need for rescue from Jesus. That this could be still a way without Jesus, these things still describe how your worldview works. And that is okay. That is part of why we're here, is to show that, to explain it, and to help you and invite you into it. It's not an exclusive club. As a friend of mine says, anybody can get in on it. It's a matter of giving yourself to Jesus, giving your life to Jesus, allowing him to forgive you, give you the grace to live for him. And so either way, either situation, what we have here are two verses that describe what's called a worldly way of living. Simply what we usually call it, a worldly way of living. In other words, as it says in verse 2, in describing what it's like to live life without God. It's living in the world in a way that if you're going through it, you're doing it all on your own. It's me against the world here. I got to do everything. I got to take care of myself. I got to figure things out for myself. So we've, in this scenario, we've either consciously or unconsciously decided that we're going to do life on our own terms. We're going to do it ourselves, regardless of whether there really is a creator God in the universe that the Bible describes, or maybe more on point, where we're allowing at this point in our lives enough God and Bible into our lives in order to make us feel like we're doing good and we're good people, but we haven't yet given in, as it were, to receiving Jesus really and truly as Savior. Really and truly. Maybe you're thinking church is a good place for community, and I hope that it is, or that it's enjoyable to hear about and be taught the encouragement from the Bible, and I hope it is for all of us. But maybe still, with all of that, though, you still feel you're not sure that what you've done in your life is bad enough to necessitate a Savior. Is my sin bad enough that I really need to be saved? Whatever it is that keeps you from making that next move, this is describing you in that place of kind of spiritual limbo where you haven't committed all the way in, but you haven't stepped all the way out. You're kind of waiting and testing the waters. If you've not received the grace of Jesus in in these ways, or you haven't been forgiven of your sin and given new life in Jesus, these things are true. These are true of all people who are living life in a worldly way. Our passage says you're separated from Christ. We either recognize we're sinners in need of a Savior and receive the grace, or we don't have a relationship with Jesus. We're separated from him. It says that means we're alienated from the nation of Israel, or citizenship with Israel, meaning we're not really part of God's people. We're hanging out. We're watching the race being run, but we're not running in the race with the runners. In that sense, we're strangers to the covenants of the promise of God, is what it says. Particularly the new covenant, the gospel, the promises of God, God's grace through Jesus. All these things are initially offered to us, or offered through the Jewish people, but then offered to all of us, non-Jews, Gentiles, as it were. The bottom line that the first two verses teach us is that without Jesus, we're hopeless. It's not that we're inept or incapable, it's just we don't really have a true and lasting hope apart from Jesus. There's nothing to hope in that will last like Jesus. The hope for the believer in Christ is forgiveness of sin and everlasting life and being one day resurrected like him, to be enjoying him forever, enjoying the kingdom of God forever. That's the promise, the hope of Christianity, of the Bible. All things are leading to that. Without that, there's nothing that you could put your hope in that won't disappoint you. Nothing. Christ, though, will never disappoint you. So without the hope, the best worldly perspective that the world can offer you is when you die, there's nothing. That's the best offer on the table outside of Christ. There's just nothing. You just are gone and you aren't here. Or another perspective from a worldly viewpoint is maybe it's just a matter of good deeds outweighing bad deeds, and then in the end we're going to be okay. But this says if that were true, Jesus didn't have to come and die and give his life for our sins if they weren't that bad, or we could balance them. And I think internally we know we can't be perfect. If you think you can be perfect, I'd love for you to raise your hand and just let me know. None of us feels like we can do things perfectly. None of us can do things perfectly, especially when the bar is the perfection of God. Not just our own thoughts, not just our friends' thoughts, but God's thoughts on perfection. The question for us to ask is, does this describe where I'm at spiritually right now? Or does it describe where I was? One of those is true. One of those is true, meaning you're either at that point where you feel like, I don't know what I'm really hoping in at this point. Or you understand that there was a point I did feel like that, but now in Christ, I know I have hope. It's still hard. Life is still hard. Stuff still happens, but I have hope in the midst of it. If it's where you are, hear the invitation of the gospel to come and believe in Jesus and receive hope. As I said, anybody can get in on this. It's not an exclusive club. It's not this riddle to figure out. It's receiving Jesus, his forgiveness, his grace. Nothing required from you. Just lay down your worldly life and pick up a life of the cross, a life of following Jesus. That's how simple it is to give up this life that we cling to and cling to real life and hope and joy. It's that. I strongly encourage you to think about that invitation. And if that doesn't describe you, if you know you have hope in Christ, then remembering where you were, I hope, will produce in us a compassion on those who are still living that way. Not a put up our noses, we figured it out and you haven't, but a real compassion on those that were just like us. We were there once. We understand what that feels like, what that looks like. And it's not that we've figured it out all out or we're so smart, that Jesus rescued us when we had no hope. And that now that's our only hope. And we need to share that. We need to tell others of that I'm dealing with this old man, as it were, this old spiritual self that I'm trying to get rid of and walk in the newness of life in Christ. So it's a reminder that to continue to put that old person, that old self to the side and continue to put on Christ in every way. So after seeing this realistic, honest, but bleak picture, what it looks like without Christ, the good news starts to flood in, verses 13 to 18, where we get the refreshing hope that giving a glimpse of God's grace through Christ, that changes everything. Look, starting in verse 13, now in Christ, something different is happening here. Now in Christ, you were this, but now in Christ, there's a line in the sand. There's something very different. This is who we are with Jesus. Look at how the person who receives Christ is described. You've been brought near to God. You've been given peace of knowing that you have been made right in right standing before God, and he's no longer against you. He's completely 100% for you and your flourishing. He himself could be described as our peace. Jesus is our peace. Peace meaning that in Jesus we've been made whole. It's not just that we're not fighting, but it's we're made whole. We're at peace with God. We're at peace with our own hearts and souls. We're at peace with those around us. We don't have to battle all these things anymore. That's wearisome. That's tiresome. In Christ, all that is gone. It's taken care of. He's become our peace. That's all available to us because he's reconciled us to God through Christ. We're reconciled to him, reunited with the God who created us. And it says we have 24/7 direct access to God the Father now. Anytime you want to speak to the Father, you just speak to the Father. It's a privilege that the believer has, that you always have the ear of your heavenly Father. It's always ready to listen, to comfort you, to give you truth, to re-emphasize things in your heart that you need to believe and trust in that are true beyond a shadow of a doubt, but just need that reassurance. That's what he does. This is who we are in Jesus. As I was thinking about this, I was thinking about we've taken many trips to the North Shore. I went to Gordon College, then Gordon Conwell, and then our oldest daughter went to Gordon College. And so we've done that 128 route to the North Shore a million times. And I just remember this sign that I've seen every time we go. And it's this realty sign that says, if you lived here, you'd already be home. I love that sign. Hour and a half and 15 minutes back home where I'm from. But if I did live there, I'd be home. I'd have arrived. You lived here, you'd be home by now. If you want to be close to God, not doing enough religious rituals or good things, but if you receive Jesus, if your life is in Jesus, you're already home with God. If you have Jesus, you're already home. Your home is in your heart because you have Christ in your heart. You're home in the sense you're already on your way. The place where you long for, the place where things are right and good, where you're cherished and loved and everything that you treasure and value is housed. That's all together. If you know Christ, you know God and you are home in God. What an amazing thing. To know that you are already home. It's not a wonder of where are we going to go? What happens after we die? There's no, those details we're not sure, but we know the big details. We know in Christ we have eternity with the Father. We know we'll be with him in glory forever. All those big things are all figured out. And they're at home. Even more beautiful thing about all of this, though, is here it's described in this passage, is that we're not just individual people saved for our own purposes, but collectively we become one body. One body or one man, as it says, we are meant to be united and connected in Christ by the power of the Spirit, that we can be said to be one body. Do we think of the church that way, that we are one body? All of you in this local assembly of God's body, you are part of the body. Together, you form one body, one man, along with the whole capital C church of all time, past, present, future. But absolutely, we contained in ourselves are meant to be one body, one man, one body in Christ. It's the type of oneness that Jesus prayed in that prayer that Tim led us in the high priestly prayer that Jesus prayed. He prayed that they, meaning the church, all that come to know Jesus, may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us so that the world may believe that you've sent me. Jesus prayed for what we're seeing in this passage. He prayed it not only for the church in the past, he prayed it for us. He continues at the right hand of the Father to plead this on our behalf as a church, that this is who we would be. He's rooting for us. He's praying for us. He's asking the Father to empower us to do this by his Spirit. And it's Jesus who achieves this oneness. The passage talks about he's the one, it says, that broke down the dividing wall of hostility. More pointedly, he killed the hostility between people in Christ. In the ancient world, you were either a Jew, in our passage calls them the circumcision, or a Gentile, the uncircumcision, as Paul calls them in this passage. Unless you're of Jewish descent, you are of the uncircumcision. We are Gentiles. But now Jesus has broken down the barriers so that nothing about us, if we are in Christ, should divide us or cause hostility. That's an amazing thing. That means that in the church, among believers, there shouldn't be anything that ever comes between us that are things about us, regardless of our differences. No more hostility among one another in spite of our differences. Our differences are important. I want us to hear that. They're there for a purpose. God has uniquely created each one of us, but in a way that we are to respect the differences. They're not meant to be divisive, but in all those good things that God has built in us are good. Not to be shaved away or changed. If it's good, God-given things about us, then we celebrate that and respect it among us. That means, just to get real specific, regardless of our age, our race, our ethnicity, our economic, educational, social status, wherever you were born, wherever you were raised, whatever you did before you came to Christ, none of it should cause hostility or division between us. None of it. None of it. It's one of the beautiful and trademark things about the Church of Christ, that within it, there's so much diversity. We are, even in just this small group, we are very different people, very different backgrounds. All of that matters, is important, and we should celebrate it together, but it should never divide us. We should all be part of one body, one man, as Paul says. And so that the world will see it and believe that Jesus was sent by the Father to be the Savior of the world. The way they see that is through us and the way we love one another. The way we say, I know I'm different than you, you, and you. And you know I'm different from you. And we're okay with that. We can talk about it. We can learn from one another. We can grow together. But it doesn't divide us. We're both believing and trusting in Jesus. We're part of the same body together. The challenge for us within the church, and I'm speaking to all of us here at Christ Church, the challenge for us then is not to pretend that our differences don't exist, but to respect in many ways we think differently. We have different instincts because of our backgrounds. We celebrate these things that are good, these differences, and work through the challenges that arise. Just because God has molded and shaped us different doesn't make either one right or wrong. They're just different. Not problems to be solved, but differences to be worked out. Later appreciated. The way we look at one another is the way we prepare for heaven. If you think about heaven, heaven will be a place, the new heavens, new earth will be a place with every tribe, tongue, and nation present. You think it's different now in the church? The new heavens, new earth, our permanent home, will be very diverse in every sense of that word. People very, very different from ourselves. Think about the people from the past that are saints from the past. We have so much in common and we have so many differences just on being born and living in different times. What will that look like? All will be there. All will be represented in the new heavens, new earth. And the way that's displayed now is hopefully on Sunday morning in our community groups, when we serve together in the community. Even when we gather in small groups, even just to have fun together, play games together, or do errands together, people watching, what they should see are people that are clearly one. We clearly love one another and enjoy one another And they can see the differences too, that you guys are so different, but you hang out together? Of course we do. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. And now, understanding all of that, that there's no more division among us, we're able to see clearly what God has created us to be as the church. Verse 19, we see we have become fellow citizens. Fellow citizens, as the Apostle Paul says in another place, actually the only other place he uses the word citizens in the same way, he says together at the end of, and we said this together actually at the end of our responsive reading, that our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. This isn't home. We're headed towards our citizenship is already, if you're saved and you're a believer in Jesus, it's already, your citizenship is in heaven. It's not here. We are U.S. citizens, but that is temporary citizenship. There is permanent citizenship in heaven. What does that mean? What does it mean that we're citizens of heaven? And I see it as changing three things about us. Three things, major things that change because we are citizens of heaven. First, it means that our whole relationship with God and the kingdom of God has completely changed. When we're a citizen of heaven, that means we're no longer strangers, as our passage says. We're members of the household of God. That changes everything. We're fully known, sons and daughters of God, part of the household of God, part of the same family. And since we're all family, we have equal rights and benefits with God and in God's kingdom. Not some that have special privileges, others that don't. You're a citizen of heaven. You have full access to the Father and all his goodness and benefits, all equally. All as God has designed. It means we're no longer aliens, no longer those people on the outside looking in at the people of God in the kingdom of God from the on the inside of it all. We're not missing out on all those benefits. We become, as you could say, card-carrying citizens of heaven through Jesus. Citizenship, and it can't be revoked. You can't be kicked out of citizenship. Means that they're as we as citizens of heaven, we share an identity. We're united. If you're a citizen of a country, you bear the reputation of that country. In heaven, we're bearing now in a land far off, because we are now strangers and exiles in this land. We bear the resemblance of home. We bear the resemblance of our true home, our true citizenship. We act like someone who has citizenship in heaven. A second thing that has also changed is it changes our whole idea of what it means to have a future. It means that the place in the kingdom of God is already solidified for us. It's already there for us. That part is figured out. Amazingly, it describes each one of us being part of a holy temple in the Lord. The foundation is the word and the promises of God. Jesus is the cornerstone that holds up all of that and bears the weight of the whole structure. And we're built up as a dwelling place of God. Most days it doesn't feel like that, does it? Feel like the dwelling place of God? If you're a believer, then God is within you. His Holy Spirit is within you, and you are part of a dwelling place of God. God dwells within you. But together we come together and we're the dwelling place of God, the beautiful holy temple of God. And lastly, our relationship with the world has completely changed. If our citizenship is in heaven, then we're not truly citizens of the world, the earth, not just our country, but the earth, what we see now and experience now. If we're in Christ, we now experience what the author of Hebrews talks about. Author of Hebrews says, we're now strangers and exiles on the earth. Author continues, for people who speak thus make clear that they are seeking a homeland. they had been thinking of that land from which they had come out, they would have had the opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. We're striving for a heavenly city, a heavenly country, a better country, a heavenly country. Our passage says we were once strangers and aliens of the promises and kingdom of God. And that has completely flipped when you become a believer. When you come to believe in Christ, then you're now a stranger in exile here on earth because it's not home anymore. You used to delight in the things of this home, but realizing none of it will satisfy, nothing will last, you've become a citizen of a better home. A home that is still to come. There's a famous quote that I've used a couple times in sermons in the past from C.S. Lewis that he says, "If I find myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world." I love that quote, but he continues and expands on that quote, and we have this for you on the front screen. Talks about being thankful for where we are and longing for where we're headed. He continues by saying, "Probably earthly pleasures were never meant to satisfy it." The "it" that he's talking about is the earthly desires, but only to arouse those earthly desires, to suggest the real thing. If that is so, I must take care, on the one hand, never to despise or be unthankful for these earthly blessings, and on the other, never to mistake them for the something else of which they are only a kind of copy or echo or mirage. I must keep alive in myself the desire for my true country, which I shall not find till after death. I must never let it get snowed under or turned aside. I must make it the main object of life to press on to that other country and to help others to do the same." That last line is where I want to close. That should be the declaration of everyone who is a citizen of heaven, to make the main object of our lives to press on to the other country and to help others to do the same. Let's pray. Father, it is amazing what you have done through Christ. It is amazing that as sinners we could be forgiven. It's amazing that we could be made new, that we can be given hope. Lord, I pray for us this morning, Lord, that we would live in that hope. That this morning as we take communion, Lord, that we might even receive that hope for the first time, realizing we want that hope. And we're depending on you for it. Lord, I pray that you do what only you can do and bring us close to you, bring us near to you. And I pray, Lord, if you've done that in our hearts already, continue to bring us near. Help us see more clearly our true home, that heavenly country that we long for. And may it deepen our thankfulness, our gratefulness to you now when we see glimpses of your grace now that are just echoes, pointers to your grace, abundant grace that is in store for us for eternity. And Lord, may that create in us a deep desire for everyone to know that. Again, not from a place that we feel we have it all figured out, but that we have an amazing future and we want as many as possible to be in that future with us, to know you, to be known by you, to have eternal life, to be citizens, fellow citizens of heaven. Lord, it's all of this we pray in your great name. Amen.